Well, it's been a few years, but it's good to be back in seminary. And I'm even late to class.
When I was in seminary, I had a very fine friend. His name was Chuck Austin. Chuck played football at the University of Oregon, and he was a guard. We were taking a class together on the Book of Acts, which is a graduate class, and the teacher was Dr. Pentecost. That's a good name for somebody who's teaching the Book of Acts. And we took the class for one reason, really, because we need to up our grade point average, and it was a snap course, and everybody that took the course got an A because Dr. Pentecost was so very gracious. And every year he gave the same exam question. Discuss the wanderings and missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. And so when we went into the examination every year, we knew what the question was going to be, and so we'd written out all the answers, and we knew exactly how to discuss the wanderings and missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. So we went for our final examination with two blue books, knowing that we'd fill them up, and we got in there, and Dr. Pentecost walked in, whistling, very happy and gay, as only professors can be on exam day. They're not taking their own exams. He wrote the exam question on the board. Criticize the Sermon on the Mount. Well, needless to say, we absolutely came apart at the seams. We didn't know whether to wind our watch or go blind. And so most of us just gathered our materials and walked out of the classroom because we knew we were going to flunk the course and we were quite discouraged. As a matter of fact, everybody walked out, and we turned around as we walked out, and there was Chuck Austin over in the corner writing furiously in his blue book. He finished one blue book, and then he finished half of the other blue book, and by this time an hour and a half had gone by, and Dr. Pentecost walked over and he said, "Chuck, I don't even care what you wrote in that book. I'm going to give you an A for effort." So he opened up the book, the first blue book, and Chuck had written these words. "Who am I to criticize the Sermon on the Mount?" "What I'd like to do is to discuss the wanderings and missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul." That's not a true story. But if it did happen, it happened in just that way. This morning I would like to speak to you on the subject, a belief that behaves, or faithful faith. So I would like for us to open our Bibles to the faith forum in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter. This is God's Hall of Fame. God's assemblage of the great, men that God called world winners. Now, when you go to seminary for 3 years, you come out and you're homiletically perfect and you have 3 points. But when you go 4 years to seminary, you come out homiletically perfect and you have 4 points. So I have 4 points, and I'm going to tell you what they are. First, practice His presence. Second, the principles. Third, the program. And fourth, the production. The key to the Christian life, very frankly, is faith. I remember when I was at the University of Colorado training my first 6 months in Campus Crusade for Christ. My roommate, one day when I said I had a problem, which most Christian workers don't have, I needed money. I said to my roommate, "Larry, I'd like you to pray because I really need to have the Lord send in some money." And so he said, "Well, John, just have faith. Have faith." And I said, "Well, that's great, Larry. What is it?" He said, "Well, Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." I said, "Fine, Larry, what does that verse mean?" And all of the time, Christians talk about faith. They know Hebrews 11:1, but what is faith? A person becomes a Christian by faith. A person lives the Christian life by faith. God works on behalf of the men of faith. God is not looking for better methods. God is looking for better men, men of faith. John Wesley made the statement, "Give me men who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and together we'll shake the gates of hell." A man of faith, and there's probably never been a greater man since Paul than John Wesley. Well, that's quite an admission for a Presbyterian. The secret to the man's life was faith. Well, what is faith? Hebrews 11:1 should probably better be translated. Now, faith is the possession. That's what the word substance means. It means a possession. Not a possession that we get later, but a possession that we have right now. Possession of what is. The unseen really is. God really is. Those that come to God must believe, first of all, that He is. And then that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. God says, "Draw nigh to me, and I will draw nigh to you." Faith is the demonstration, it's the proving of the unseen. A belief that behaves. Faith is really expectancy. Faith is expecting God to be God. Expecting God to do godly things. Expecting God to do great things. Faith is to believe the incredible. Faith is to see the invisible God. And faith causes us to do the impossible. I was talking to Bob Richards, the famous decathlon champion. Well, not actually pole vaulter, better known for his pole vaulting of Wheaties fame. We were riding from Chicago to Dallas, Texas. The University of Illinois, he had all kinds of problems. He doubted his salvation. He doubted his Christian faith. He doubted the Bible. He doubted the existence of God. He doubted everything. He said, "John, I was trying to work my way back to faith. And then I realized that all of my doubts could be resolved by a proper understanding of the character of God. You see, if we understand God Himself, and nobody can really understand all of God, but if we really understand God's character, then all of our doubts can be resolved." And I simply decided that God said what He meant and meant what He said. And that I could trust God to be God. And then I came back. It was thrilling to talk to him about Jesus. That's the way he put it. "John, it's good to talk to you about Jesus." Faithful faith. A belief that behaves. And so the first step in having a faith that works, a faithful faith, a faith that is operational, a faith that is functional, a faith that works in dire distress and emergency, is first of all to practice God's presence. Practice His presence. In Bremerton, Washington, when I was the associate minister of the First Presbyterian Church, I went to a dear saint in the church, and when she prayed, the mighty arm of God was revealed. And I said, "Mrs. Forrester," she was a little old Irish lady, about 75 years of age. I said, "What's the secret of your Christian life? Where do you get your great faith? How can you believe God for such impossible things?" I said, "I have such small faith." She says, "Well, John," she says, "I just take time to be holy and just practice His presence." And I've thought about that at least once a week ever since. And that was 1959. I take time to be holy, and I practice His presence. Oh, if we walked in the presence of God, men. If wherever we went, Jesus were there. If He were the silent listener to every conversation, the silent guest, the reader of our thoughts, if we just took time to be with Him. Jesus picked His disciples, first of all, that they might be with Him. That they might be with Him. Not that they might go for Him, but first that they might be with Him. And that's the Christian life. Come to Christ and go for Christ. First come, then go. That's Christianity. Come and go. Our faith doesn't come and go. But we come to Christ and go for Him. We need some principles, men. The Christian life is a process. It's always in progress. Some principles of faith. Faith comes out of the heart of God. Faith comes from spending time with God, because as you get to know God better, you know you can trust Him. Trust and obey. There's no other way. Trust and obey. That famous song, only believe, only believe. All things are possible. Only believe. And as we spend time with God, we begin to expect that we have a great God who does great things, who does the impossible. Incredible. And in the first verses of the 11th chapter of Hebrews, the first few verses, we find that the principles of faith are first worship, then walk, then witness. Verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaks. He brought a sacrifice, a picture of the Lord Jesus, the shed blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. He came and he worshiped the right way. And I find that many Christians don't really know what worship is. And so in the Christian life, they're not doing great things for God, or God's not doing great things through them. That's more apropos. Worship is simply saying, I love you, Lord Jesus. I love you, Father. And if you men want to be blessed in your time with the Lord Jesus, just say, I love you. Just over and over, I love you, Lord Jesus. I love you, Father. I love you, Holy Spirit. I love you. Over and over and over, and pretty soon you'll find yourself loving. Pretty soon you'll become real and you'll be blessed, and that old hard heart will start breaking up. You know, God can do a lot with a broken heart if he gets all the pieces. Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. God is propitiated. God is satisfied. Lewis Berry Chafer, the founder of Dallas Theological Seminary, on his desk had the words, God is satisfied. And his whole life's ambition was that God might be propitiated, that God might be satisfied with his life. On the college campus, I run into a lot of college students and I ask them the question, would you like to become a Christian? No. Well, why not? I know some. College students think that a Christian is an old lady in a black dress with a bun in the back of her head. A personality cripple. Somebody who's committed intellectual suicide. Charles Atlas in reverse. The 98-pound weakling on the beach, getting sand kicked in his face, somebody walking off with his dolly. Now, where do college students get this picture of Christianity? From some Christians. Or at least so-called Christians. Remember Dick Hillis saying, Don Hillis saying to me one day, he said, John, we Christians have our Christianity on a four-lane highway in a horse and buggy. And the world's going by us at 70 miles an hour laughing at us. Look at those silly people with their horse and buggy. Christianity is not relevant today to most college students. Men, we must walk, we must live the Christian life. Christ says, I want to make you attractive. Christ said, if I be exalted and lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Christ says, I want to exalt myself in your life. I want to be shown through you. I was sitting in a barber chair in Michigan, and I received the greatest compliment that I've ever received. The barber was cutting my hair, and he said, say, you're a Christian, aren't you? I hadn't said anything. Just sat down in the chair and he was cutting away and I was thinking. He said, you're a Christian, aren't you? I said, how did you know? And he says, well, it just shows. Men, that's what we want. Christ sticking out of the corners. Jim Rayburn of Young Life says, you know, it takes a lot of light to shine through a crock. This treasure is in earthen vessels, our bodies. It takes a lot of light to shine through a crock. And you've got to be just a little bit cracked. I like that, man. That gets the point over. And then there's witness. Worship, walk, witness. Noah preached the gospel for 120 years, didn't win a convert. Frankly, I would have been discouraged. But Jesus said in Matthew 4:19, follow me and I'll make you to become fishers of men. And then in Luke 5:10, he said, don't be afraid, Simon. Henceforth you're going to catch fish. Christ said, fish, you're going to catch. And that's encouraging. That's exciting. When men tell me they're following Christ, I always ask them the question, well, how's the fishing? And then I ask them, how's the catching? Christ didn't call us all to fish and not to catch. Some to water, some to sow, and some to reap. He called us to do some sowing, some watering, and some reaping. All of us. We need a program. A program. Our program is first faith, and then faith in the facts, and then a force. I was at a missionary home in Taiwan when a young girl from San Francisco said, well, the University of California is the Campus Crusade for Christ graveyard, isn't it? I said, I beg your pardon? She said, well, the University of California at Berkeley is the Campus Crusade for Christ graveyard. I said, how do you know? She said, well, I've heard. You just can't make it go there, can you? It's too tough. And I said, I accept that challenge. I said, when are you going to be back in San Francisco? And she told me, and I said, I'm going to call you when I get there. Because it's impossible for any place to be too tough for God. So I went to the University of California at Berkeley, and I said, Lord Jesus, a lot of people don't believe that you can do great things. But you haven't changed. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. You're the all-conquering Christ. There's nothing too hard for you. You said, command me concerning the works of my hands. Call unto me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you don't know not. And I said, Lord Jesus, you're in the great and mighty business. And I believe you. You said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. And I give unto them everlasting life, and none can pluck them out of my Father's hand. And so, Lord Jesus, you said the Christian life is for me to go out and make the big sound, simply to boast about you, to talk about you, and men are going to be drawn. And I don't know who your sheep are. But I know you've got them out there, and if I make the big sound, they're going to hear your voice, and they're going to perk up, and they're going to follow you. And out of those sheep, you're going to give me some disciples, because, Lord Jesus, you said the job's too big for me. And you said you've got disciples here for me, and so all I have to do is to believe you. And start thanking you ahead of time. That's what faith really is. Expecting God to be God, and then start thanking Him for being God. And thank Him ahead of time for what He's going to do. And so I went out on the campus. Oh, it's exciting, Lord Jesus. Haven't seen a thing, but you're going to do great things today. Thank you very much. Seems sort of ridiculous to go around thanking God ahead of time, doesn't it? But that's faith. And if nothing had happened that day, I would have gone to the Lord Jesus and I said, Lord Jesus, I'm disappointed in you. That's what Moses did, you know. He said, God, what are they going to say if you destroy your people? What are they going to say about your name, God? What are you going to do about it? I remember I was praying with a missionary from Korea, Glenn Widmark. We were praying and he said, now, God, do you remember we were talking about? And I got tickled. Can you imagine saying to God, do you remember? He said, God, I'm sick and tired of the enemies of evil taking over your forces, and I'm tired of seeing this happen, and the missionary enterprise being stopped here and there. Now, God, what are you going to do about it? And I began to envision lightning bolts crashing, you know, and I felt I better get out of this room. And then I started realizing this is a man of faith. And God was mighty through this man. God, what are you going to do about sin? What are you going to do about evil? God, what about this? You're God. You can do anything. So I went out on the campus, and for 12 days, I talked to men, just man to man. And in 12 days, 12 men received Christ, one a day. Now that's God. That's not me. I just said, Lord Jesus, I'm going to be really disappointed if you don't do something, if I make the big sound. So I made the big sound. Men responded to the claims of Christ. Men, that's the Christian life, making the big sound and expecting God to be God. Thanking Him ahead of time. Since October the 1st, my wife and I, Lynn, have traveled. We visited campuses in Texas, Oklahoma, Kansas, Iowa, Massachusetts, Florida, Ohio, Colorado, Michigan, Kentucky. There have been over 900 college students who have made decisions for Christ, and over 600 of these have been first-time salvation decisions. Last night, we talked to some football players. It's really exciting to talk to football players. I really like them, for some reason. Got up and boasted about Jesus Christ. Here's who He is. Here's what He said. Here's what he claimed. He died for your sins. Here's why he died. Here's what he can do for you. What are you going to do about it? That's the big sound. Getting up and talking about Christ, men. Not the Methodist Church. Not the Presbyterian Church. Not Calvinism. But Christ. That's our message. Get up and talk about Jesus. Have you heard about what my friend Jesus Christ did the other day? He raised Lazarus from the dead. He walked in the water. He's changed my life. 13 of those football players last night prayed to invite Jesus Christ to be their personal Lord and Savior. And they came up afterwards and stood around in a group. John, I want you to come on over. We'll get a room and we'll come and talk to you. This is really important. The big sound. Faith, expectancy. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you're going to do. The facts, the gospel, the force, the Holy Spirit being filled with the Spirit. A man can get up and say the same things that somebody else says. Nothing will happen. A man can get up being filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Lord Jesus, say the same things, and people will come to Christ. I spoke in a Baptist church, if you'll excuse that word. In Denver, Colorado, a large Baptist church, a friend of mine was the associate pastor there. I spoke on the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and I asked the congregation that they were interested in learning how to be filled with the Spirit to remain behind. There are about 150 people that remained behind to find out how they could be filled with the Holy Spirit. One young man sitting right there accepted Christ, and nobody believed it because he was active in the church, and he received Christ, tears coming down his face, my face, and his wife's face. And afterwards, the minister said, John, I can't believe it. You don't know what happened tonight. This has never happened before in our church. I'll never get over it. And I said, Keith, what's over what? He said, you really believed those people were going to stay behind, didn't you? You actually believed that half that congregation at least would remain behind, didn't you? I said, that's right. Expecting God to be God. Expecting Him to do great things. Expecting Him to change people's lives. Men, we want production in the Christian life, don't we? Life's too short not to be productive. You men don't want to spend 30 years in the ministry or 30 years in the mission field and never see anybody come to Christ. And so, there are three things that I want to stress in the area of production. I traveled all the way from Japan after the Tokyo Christian Crusade to pray with a man. His name was Will Schubert. Because I didn't know how to pray. And I went there and Will was talking about this and talking about the other thing. And I said, Will, you can have a ministry in my life. I came here to spend 3 days with you to learn how to pray. I didn't come to hear about this or hear about that or to joke. Teach me to pray. He said, John, well, you learn to pray by praying. And I said, well, I've heard that before and it doesn't work. Teach me to pray. He said, well, first of all, John, God has to get your attention. I said, what do you mean, your attention? He said, well, John, it takes a touch of terror to get the attention of Christians today. And when I was in China as a missionary, and the communists were torturing people in the police station right next to me, I tell you, I was scared. And I got down on my knees and I prayed. God has to get our attention first. Once He gets our attention, He can get our affection, our love, our affections. And then after that, He can get some action. First attention, then affection, and then some action. You know, today we have three kinds of Christians. We have converted Christians. Everybody that's a Christian, of course, is converted. Then we have some committed Christians. You wouldn't be in seminary if you weren't committed. But we need a third phase, a third kind of Christian today. We need convinced Christians. Convinced that the Bible is the Word of God and preach it like they believe it. Men who believe that people without Jesus Christ are going to hell forever. They're going to be separated from God forever. People who believe that their friends, their wonderful, smiling, charming, gracious friends without Jesus Christ will perish. People who are convinced that the Great Commission applies today, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We're supposed to go with the gospel. We have a command to go. We ought not to stay unless we have a command to stay. people that are convinced that God means business, a lot of people think that God's fooling around. God's not fooling around. I was reading in 2 Peter, and Peter said, look, if God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, if God destroyed the world that then was, if God has angels in judgment, God's going to judge this world. He's going to judge the people in it. Judgment is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. Christ is coming. Men, we need some men of faith. Hudson Taylor, the China Inland Mission, had as his verse, his life verse, reckon on God's faithfulness. Trust God, in other words. Believe Him. Expect Him to use you. Make the big sound. What a thrill the Christian life is, men. What an adventure. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And He meant it. The Christian life is an abundant adventure. It's an exciting life. Not an easy life. It's hard. It's tough. It's tiring. You get weary in well doing, but not of it. A Christian life is the life with the glance over the shoulder. Lord Jesus, what are you going to do next? What are you going to do next? Men, we need to be available. Women, we need to be available, men and women, for God. Attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God. In 1951, a young man believed God a little bit. He received Jesus Christ. You have to believe God a little bit to receive Christ. Then he started believing God a little bit more. You believe a little bit and you see a little bit. And then you believe a little bit more and you see a little bit more. And so God gave him four or five people to help him at UCLA. He began to go into the fraternities and sororities because nobody was telling college students about Christ. Nobody had told him. 150 college students received Jesus Christ that year, including Don Mumma and Bob Davenport and others. Since 1951, Campus Crusade for Christ has spread to about 100 campuses in this country and 12 foreign countries. We have 400 staff members on about 100 campuses in this country and overseas. Men, we need hundreds of people. We need thousands of people. There are over 4 million college students, over 2,300 college campuses in America. There are 107 nations in the world where there's no witness to college students. 107 nations of the world where there are college students, but no witness or very little witness. We need help. I want you men to consider coming and helping me change the world. That's my ambition. That's my goal in life. To change the whole world for Jesus Christ. To fulfill the Great Commission in our generation. Yours and mine. But the somebodies can't tell everybody. It's going to take everybody telling somebody. I'd like to challenge you to come and give us 2 years of your life. Let us train you in evangelism. A friend of mine that I went to Princeton University with, went through seminary with, had his PhD, had taught, came to give us 2 years of his life to learn how to lead men to Christ. He's still on our staff, directing the work at the University of Minnesota. Come and let us train you for 2 years. After that, if you go on to grad school, after that, into the pastorate, after that, to the mission field, wonderful. But let us train you for 2 years. You'll never be effective over there as a missionary until you're effective here. Traveling across the pond will never make you effective in communicating and witnessing and leading men and women to Jesus Christ. Pray about it. You can't come for 1 year. It's got to be two. Because at the end of 1 year, you're just becoming effective. You're just getting the big picture. After 2 years, you'll be effective. Only one life. It will soon be passed. Just what's done for Christ will last. A book has been written, a biography of a man by the name of Borden of Yale. 09 is the title of the book. Borden was a Yalie. He and three of his friends determined to talk to every man in his class, and he said, I want all the tough ones. They talked to every man in their class in 4 years, and then Borden gave away $1 million and went to the mission field. And he died at the age of 26 in Cairo, Egypt. He had as his life motto, A motto that I think we should adopt, men, or at least think about. No reserves, no retreats, no regrets. I like that. Nothing held back, no reserves, never retreating, no retreats. A life of faith, believing God, trusting God, getting out on a limb for God, that's where the fruit is, out on the end of a limb. We'll never bear fruit for God unless we get out on that limb, man. No regrets. Oh, my prayers at the end of my Christian life, I'll say, Lord Jesus, no regrets. I gave it all. I was 100%. Let's pray. Gracious Father, I pray for the men and women within the sound of my voice. I pray that you will cause them to become great hearts with great expectancy, with a faith that works, faithful faith that trusts you. No matter what the situation, no matter what the heartache, no matter what the heartbreak, they trust you to be God, trust you to be faithful, trust you to be loving, trust you to be conquering and powerful. Victorious. Oh, God, we don't need to fight for the victory. We stand within the victory. Christ won the victory at the cross. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you for yourself. Thank you for your precious blood that cleanses us from all sin. We ask you to cover this seminary, each professor, each student with your precious blood. Protect us from the onslaught of the evil one. May we believe you, God. May we expect you to do great and mighty things, for that's your business, the original GM business. Touch hearts and lives. Don't ever let us be the same. Cause us to make the big sound for you. To expect men to receive Christ. To expect those men who receive Christ to be disciples. To be shocked, to be crushed, to be hurt if men don't receive Christ. To say, God, you promised. Thank you very much. Even though I haven't seen the result. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to keep on trusting you until I drop, until I die. Oh, Almighty God, thank you for the men here in the Faith Forum. Thank you for your Hall of Famers. Thank you for these world winners. Thank you for these men who dare to be Daniels, who dare to be different. Thank you that we could discuss with men today their destiny, and women their destiny. Oh, God, appeal to the manliness in men, the womanliness in women today. Cause us never to be the same, for we pray in your holy name with thanksgiving. Amen.